Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey. Here's a perspective from Dr. Francis Collins, director of the National Institutes of Health.
This is a great moment for Christians to be in this space of recognizing that we have a responsibility for those who particularly need that support, for those who are most vulnerable. In this case, it's people with other medical issues or the elderly. It's up to us to help protect them by not catching this disease ourselves and spreading it all around.
Dr. Collins is our guest today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and we truly hope that you and your family are doing well despite these somewhat chaotic, unpredictable times. We're going to offer hope and practical help for you about the coronavirus with our guest, and we're so glad you've joined us today.
John, we're aware that there's a lot of fear and confusion about the impact this disease is having in our nation and around the world. Unfortunately, that's led to stockpiling and shortages and even some mass hysteria about this virus. And I'm concerned about how that reflects our faith to a watching world today. Christians living in the Roman Empire were known for living very differently from everyone else. They served the poor and sick, even at risk to themselves. And I hope we can have that same kind of mentality, knowing, too, that we want to protect ourselves as best as we can. We've invited Dr. Francis Collins to join us as our special guest by phone. He heads up the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. He's a physician and a prominent geneticist. Plus, he's also a man of profound faith, and I know he will have good insights and perspectives to share with us. Dr. Collins, welcome to Focus on the Family.
It's great to be with you, Jim.
I so appreciate it. I know I can't imagine how busy you and your team are throughout the medical field right now. Give me a picture of what that landscape looks like.
Well, it's 24/7 for anybody who's trying to help out with this unprecedented crisis, this pandemic of coronavirus. And since we are the largest supporter of biomedical research in the world, we are full out in everything we can do to speed up the process of identifying possible treatments for people who do get infected, as well as moving this vaccine forward as fast as we can. And we've already outstripped every previous timetable by getting the phase one trial started this past Monday. But we have many more steps ahead of us, so that vaccine won't be ready for at least a year. We want to be sure nothing goes wrong along the way. We're going to need it probably a year from now or a year and a half from now. In addition to that, of course, there are all these other supportive things that NIH needs to do in terms of both basic science and clinical science, but we are also worried about our staff, and so we've sent almost everybody home to work remotely except for the people involved in patient care, and we do run the largest research hospital in the world, so there's a lot of patient care issues here, and we, of course, are concerned about our patients, many of whom are very vulnerable and immunosuppressed. We have to be sure that they're kept safe from coronavirus.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're running around a lot.
Right. And it's a good reminder for all of us to be praying for you and for the NIH and CDC and all those professionals. I mean, that's something the Focus listeners will certainly do, I trust.
So I really would appreciate that.
Good reminder. Let's specifically get to the virus itself. I mean, we're watching the news. There's real consistency, which is good. But can you, right from the top at NIH, can you give us some context of what we're facing with this virus? How serious of a problem is it? I know some people were kind of discounting it, thinking like this is just a little more than the flu, maybe. Help shore that up for us medically.
It's very serious. I wish I could say otherwise, but this is a virus that spreads extremely quickly. It is so transmissible, even by people who have no symptoms, but who've gotten exposed and are carrying it around. They may develop symptoms a couple days later, but they may be already spreading it. And certainly the way in which that travels then means that our entire country is at risk, as were earlier people in China, for catching this. And it is a more serious disease than the flu, just in terms of its consequences. It is a respiratory illness. It gets to the lungs, and that is the greatest source of concern, and particularly for older people or people with chronic diseases. It can be very serious and can be fatal. We estimate right now, without really good numbers, that the mortality rate from this particular virus is probably in the neighborhood of 1 or 2%, and that is 10 times higher than influenza. So you can quickly see why we're taking this so seriously. If this is a virus for which none of us have immunity, because it's brand new, and it spreads through the whole population, so maybe 30 or 40% of Americans will get it,
wow,
and it has a mortality that high, we are facing something we have not seen in my lifetime, reminiscent more of the very frightening things that happened back in 1918 with that influenza flu epidemic. Now, having said all that, there are ways that we can lessen the consequences of this, and that's why this is being taken by the president and everybody else with the greatest seriousness and asking people to do things that normally you wouldn't even consider, like basically sequestering yourself at home and avoiding interactions with other people where the virus might be spread.
Yeah, and hopefully many are doing that. Certainly here at Focus, we've done what you've done, and that's to put as many people at home to work from home that can. So we are on a minimal staff level here, but we still have our phones open. Our response team is working from home, so the phone lines are open. They can do that in the comfort and the health
safety
their of their homes. Thanks, John. Dr. Collins, let me ask you this too. I have seen on YouTube, there's the one woman, and this is what creates, I think misunderstanding about the severity of this. She was a healthy, probably 35-year-old, fairly young, and she said her symptoms were very light. It was confirmed through a test that she had had COVID-19, but that it was like a light cold to her. She didn't suffer many consequences, and she was encouraging people, which I think is great, to calm down, don't overbuy at the grocery store. And I just want to reemphasize that the way it presents really depends on your physical makeup, your age, your compromised situation. Speak to that a little bit more thoroughly about what she was experiencing.
And her situation might be fairly typical for a relatively young, healthy person. And that's part of the reason I think people are having trouble getting their minds around why this is so serious. If you're young, in your 20s or 30s, and you have no chronic illnesses, you could get this disease and have a fairly mild course of it. But think about all the other people around you, and particularly people as they get older, where the susceptibility goes up. Estimates are from China that people in their 80s who got infected with coronavirus, the death rate was about 23%. I mean, incredibly high number. So it goes up very steeply. This is a really important point, Jim. If we were all just thinking about ourselves, then all the young people would probably be out carousing and having a great time, because if they get coronavirus, what the heck, I might be sick for a few days.
Right.
But then they're getting it and they're spreading it, oftentimes even before they know they have it. And then we have our whole country infected, including all those vulnerable people. This is a great moment for Christians to be in this space of recognizing that we have a responsibility for those who particularly need that support, for those who are most vulnerable. In this case, it's people with other medical issues or the elderly. It's up to us to help protect them by not catching this disease ourselves and spreading it all around.
Boy, it's
really important. So that woman on the video, she was fine, but if she bumped into a grandparent, they might not be.
Yeah, exactly right. And we're going to talk a little later about some of the things we can do as the Christian community and get your input there. A question that came to me, which I think is a valid one, what about catching this twice? Like this woman, could she have a recurrence and be re-exposed, or is it something that once you have it, your body's immunity system's built up and you won't catch it again?
Yeah, the data we have indicates that you don't get this over again, at least not with this particular coronavirus that's circulating right now, that the immunity that you generate is protective. And, of course, we're counting on that because that's how a vaccine works. It's generating that immunity without having you get the disease. There are a few anecdotes of people who maybe sound as if they got a recurrence, but I'm not sure that I believe those entirely. Some of those may be people who weren't actually quite over it and then had a bit of a relapse. I think we right now have the best evidence to say you get this once and you're done.
Yes. You know, some of us have heard in the news about the trial that's begun, I think, again, up somewhere in Washington. Describe that from a doctor's perspective for us. Describe how long that can take. What are they looking for? When, if it goes successfully, How long could it be before we see a vaccine for those to protect us?
Well, this is an unusually rapid pace, the fastest ever, in fact, in the history of humankind, to have patients who are volunteers now being injected with this trial vaccine just about 2 months after when we first knew there was a virus and knew what its instruction book, its RNA sequence looked like. So it's using a very rapid approach, a collaboration between NIH and a company called Moderna. Basically injecting the vaccine into muscle and waiting for the muscle to see what it is and make the proteins that the immune system will recognize. But this is not a dangerous vaccine. It's not actually injecting the coronavirus. It's injecting one little part of its protein coat, which can't do anything on its own. And that sounds really promising, like, oh, wow, you must be always almost there. Well, it doesn't work that way. We have to figure out whether this does, in fact, raise antibodies that you would predict would be protective. And you have to make sure it's safe, that it doesn't have some surprising other effect. If that goes well, and it'll take several more weeks to see whether these volunteers in Washington State have the results that we hope, then you got to scale it up to a phase two trial, which would be hundreds or maybe 1,000 patients, and try to show whether it actually is protective. And that will certainly run through the summer and early fall. If that all goes well, then you have to phase three it, which is an even larger study, and find a pharmaceutical company that's ready to scale it up. Because if it works, we may need across the globe hundreds of millions of doses of this.
Right.
So to be realistic, Tony Fauci, who you've probably been seeing on every news program turned on, who works at NIH, he is my expert in infectious disease, and he's probably the most well-respected and knowledgeable infectious disease expert in the world. Right. He is saying it's going to take a year to a year and a half, so don't count on the vaccine being ready before that. We have to certainly implement all these other measures in the meantime if we're going to try to protect those vulnerable people.
Right, and 12 to 18 months, as you said, will still be the fastest deployment of a vaccine that we've ever accomplished, correct?
Oh, yeah, by a factor of three at least. Normally these things take 4 or 5 years.
Well, again, another great prayer point for our listeners to pray about and give clarity to the scientists working on this. I should have asked this before, but what are those symptoms that we should be looking for with ourselves, our kids, maybe our parents?
The symptoms are generally fever and cough and shortness of breath. Some people get sore throat, some people don't. I know what people are thinking hearing this. It sounds like just the regular winter cold, and it kind of is like that, which is one of the reasons it's a little hard to figure out who's really needing a test and ought to be taken seriously, because there's lots of other colds and flu around. So at the moment, it's kind of those symptoms. Some people get a little bit of stomach trouble, but not so much. It's really a respiratory disease.
Well, I have a friend who has allergies, as an example. And she and her husband were talking about it. They called their doctor. The doctor said, we think you're okay. There's no need to come in for a test. How do we, at this level where we don't have a doctor's degree, how do we determine that? What insight would you give us? When should we get concerned?
Yeah, I think you contact your physician and explain what your symptoms are. They now have the instructions from the CDC about really what should trigger the need for taking this to the next level, which is to seek out and get a test done. And I think docs can be pretty well trusted to interpret those now. CDC has been very good in educating all of the healthcare providers about coronavirus. We have all those same questions here. I have 40,000 people who work for me at NIH. Almost every day we have a debate about somebody who's at home and has a little bit of a cold and should they actually get tested, and we kind of go through those same discussions, ultimately trying to make a decision. And of course, the easier it is to get the testing done, and that's going to get a lot more available here in the coming days, the more you can afford to say, oh yeah, just do the test, as opposed to trying to limit the test to the people that have the highest risk, which is what we've had to do so far.
Right. And so be patient is what I'm hearing from you. It's coming soon, and people can probably do that drive-through testing that many states are beginning to set up, right?
That's what you can watch for coming in the next few days or a week, where more and more of these drive-through operations will be set up, where you have to first, of course, get online and let people know what your symptoms are and get an approval, because they don't want people just lining up for miles when they aren't really appropriate for the test. But then if it looks as if the symptoms do fit, then you come through the drive-thru, you simply roll down your window. Somebody who's dressed up in protective garb gets a swab from your nose and sends it off to the lab. You go home and wait for the results, quarantining yourself at the time. If you were sick enough to have a test, you shouldn't be around other people.
Right. Let me ask you this, a practical question. I have two boys, Gene and I, of course. We have one as a junior in high school. The other is a freshman in college. I believe he's going to come back now. He doesn't want to be in the dorm setting or the apartment setting mm-hmm. he's in.
Mm-hmm.
What if someone in our home gets sick? Should we kind of count it a fait accompli that all of us will most likely get it and just live with it? Or what are some things we can do within the home if somebody yes. becomes ill in the family?
If somebody in your home is ill and gets the test and it's positive and it's not the flu and it's not a cold, it really is coronavirus, then everybody in the home should consider themselves as having been exposed and should quarantine themselves for the next 14 days to see if they develop symptoms. If you don't develop symptoms in 14 days, and by that the time the person in the home presumably has gotten better, then you may have escaped it. But during that two-week period, again, nobody in the home should be out circulating, because even if you feel okay, you may already be infected and might be sharing that virus with people in your vicinity. I know that sounds pretty challenging to try to cope with, but of course a lot of people in some parts of the country are already kind of restricted to their home, even without somebody who's been diagnosed. If you lived in the Bay Area, for instance, that's what you're required to do. Those sound like extremely draconian measures, but when you think about the fact that if we don't do something, we might see 1 million to 1.5 million people in the United States die of this disease, nothing seems very draconian. I think if people tell you that, oh, these measures are overdoing it, just think of the consequences. And I think we need to be overdoing it, considering what might happen otherwise.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Find fun for your kids just a click away.
And now, Adventures in Odyssey.
The Adventures in Odyssey Club, where your 8 to 12-year-old can find trusted, faith-building entertainment in a safe online club. It features almost every episode ever, plus special monthly club-only episodes and content, and a Focus on the Family Clubhouse magazine subscription. Sign up today. Just go to aioclub.org/radio.
You've taught your daughter lots of things: how to love God and value others, the importance of modesty, and how she is fearfully and wonderfully made. Continue that influence with Focus on the Family's Brio Magazine. Brio Magazine brings your teen girl inspiring stories, fashion insight, fun profiles, and more. Help your daughter discover the ultimate person God created her to be with a magazine you can trust. Subscribe today at briomagazine.com/radio. That's briomagazine.com/radio.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming. Dr. Collins, my wife's mother is in a care facility, and we're very much missing the daily visits we had with her.
Yeah.
What can we do in that kind of a circumstance? My wife was saying, well, how do we know the staff doesn't have this and is going to transmit it? It's a very difficult situation emotionally for a lot of people.
It is. I'm glad you brought it up. It's one of the wrenching aspects of what is a wrenching situation. And, of course, we all saw what happened at that life care facility in Washington State, where coronavirus just ran through that assisted living nursing home with terrible consequences. That's where a significant fraction of the deaths in our whole country happened, in that one facility.
Mm-hmm.
That was a bit before people really recognized the risk. Now that they know that, you have to agree that it's a good idea for people who are that vulnerable not to have a lot of visitors coming in, so they've had to pretty much stop that. The responsible places, and I hope your family is in such a place, have been very careful about staff, and anybody on the staff who has even the tiniest hint of a symptom should stay home and get tested. I know people are sometimes going to visit by you know, standing at the window and talking to each other so you can at least see each other through the glass and maybe talking on a phone. Some of my friends have been doing that so that you haven't completely broken the connection with your loved one. But a time like this, just for their safety, I think this is the right decision that many of those facilities have made, and I would support them.
Yeah, and I appreciate that compassion. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has put you in a place of leadership and your experience. Let me kind of turn the corner in that direction because, you know, in my friendship with you, I've always been so impressed that you're at the top of the game, and yet you have a faith in Christ. And it's so reassuring to us as Christians that you are there. I guess the best question is, as Christians, as believers, how should we respond to the fear and the challenges that this disease creates? What's your recommendation, both as a Christian and a medical professional?
Well, it is hard for people not to be fearful when this kind of information is being shared, including some of the things I've just been saying. But we as Christians don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline, quoting 2 Timothy. Somebody who's a wonderful friend of mine sent me this morning a verse from Joshua that I know, but I hadn't thought about in this circumstance. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Even in the face of coronavirus, I claim that as truth. So we are called to be strong and courageous. We are also called to be people of generosity and of willingness to put ourselves out there to try to help others. And we are called to do that in a very special way in this circumstance. And I hope people listening to this will be encouraged by that and also feel that it is a moment here for us as Christians to be particularly willing to be flexible, to be generous, to be loving, to try to help in every way we can.
Absolutely. And Dr. Collins, I think this is a good spot to ask this question. Many people can see science and religion as irreconcilable today. It's unfortunate that that's true because so many of the great early scientists rooted themselves in faith, kind of discovering God's creation rather than competing with it. You've had to go through that struggle, and you have evolved over time in that way. You believe they're mutually enriching, I think, and complementary. Explain that.
Absolutely. And people might assume, as I'm a person of faith, that that's something I grew up with. It's not the case. I was an atheist in graduate school studying physical chemistry. And when I went to medical school and had to face the reality of life and death, realized that I hadn't really thought that through. And through a bunch of struggles trying to support my atheism, ultimately, with a lot of help from C.S. Lewis, ended up becoming a believer and a Christian. And I've never found a conflict between what I know as a scientist and what I know from reading the Bible. They are two different ways of perceiving God's truth. People talk about this based on the words of Francis Bacon about the two books, the book of God's words, the Bible, and the book of God's works, which is nature. And how could they be in conflict if they're both created by God? I've not found that conflict. I've found plenty of places where we humans have created one by our interpretations either of a scientific finding or a particular verse of scripture that somebody decides has to have only a single meaning, even though there might be reasons to interpret it in various ways. And I think science is a wonderful way of investigating this awesome creation that God has given us. And science can be thought of not just as curiosity, although it is, and not just a detective story, although it is, and not just as a way of learning about things that can help people, but also as a form of worship.
That is so good. You know, at the end here, Dr. Collins, can I ask you to pray for our nation? Would that be okay?
I would be happy to. Dear God, we are at a time in our country of considerable stress and concern, and a threat is very much all around us with this unexpected infection. And we have, in our own strength, not enough resources to know exactly what to do, and yet we do have understanding enough that there are things that we collectively can do to try to reduce the amount of pain and suffering and death that may otherwise happen. Please fill our minds with the kind of wisdom and insight that we need, because we're often lacking in that in our own works. Please help us, though, to be free of a sense of paralyzing fear, but rather to be energized and empowered, and to be strong and courageous, and to seek out a path forward here so that we can not just feel like the clouds have closed in, but also see a break in those clouds, a time in the future where we can come through this with a sense that we have done what we were called to, and that you have been right beside us all the time. That part we know. We give you thanks for that. Bless our nation. Bless all those who put themselves in harm's way to try to care for the sick, and help us to be brought together somehow by this whole thing, because goodness knows this country needs more of that too. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Francis Collins, Director of the National Institute of Health, thank you for taking time to be with us. We are so grateful and so encouraged that you're at the helm there and you're a man of faith. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Jim and John. It's great to be with you, and we'll get through this.
John, I think the bottom line message is we need to be informed and take this virus seriously and do everything we can to protect ourselves from getting sick. But don't give in to fear. God is in control, even when life and the future seems so chaotic. And remember that Focus on the Family is here for you. Most of our staff are working from home, and that's good, but we're still providing Bible-based encouragement and help for your family. Our team of Christian counselors, for example, they're available to consult with you by phone if you need to talk with them and maybe need somebody to pray with. And I want to encourage you to visit our website as well. We have many helpful articles and links about the coronavirus and how to navigate the next few weeks with your family. And please pray, as we said before, for those doctors and scientists at the NIH, the CDC, and then pray for the most at-risk people, those that are immune compromised and those over 60. Pray for them that they will have minimal exposure within those communities. And I think if we do all of this, we've honored the Lord in every way we can. And again, I hope your family is safe and healthy and trusting God with the outcome. Mm.
Let us know how we can help. Our number is 800, the letter A and the word family, 800-232-6459. And online, we're at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break here and then return with another faith-building program for your family. Stay tuned. This is John Fuller along with Jim Daly, and we wanted to take just a moment to thank you for listening to Focus on the Family.
That's right, John. We know life is a bit crazy right now, but let me remind all of us the words Jesus gave us in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And you know, as believers, we have hope. In this time of unrest, it's important for you to be there for your family. And we want you to know we're here for you too. While many on our staff are working from home, our phone lines are still open. We also have many resources online to help you and your family navigate the current situation. And our regular broadcast content will continue so we can provide hope and answers for your family's situation.
Find the help you need today at focusonthefamily.com or call 1-800, the letter A and the word family.
Also, due to ongoing concerns about the spread of the COVID-19 coronavirus and the following guidance from state and federal authorities, Focus on the Family is postponing our five-city Alive 2020 event originally scheduled for May 9th. We're currently looking at dates in late August or September to reschedule the event.
And we'll be posting the latest information about the event at focusonthefamily.com/alive.
In the meantime, please join us in asking for the Lord's blessing and favor on our nation and literally around the world. and especially for those directly impacted by this pandemic. And remember, take a deep breath, be considerate of others, and help them as you can. Love on your family, your neighbor, and remember to pray. We serve a powerful, loving, and merciful God, and we're going to get through this. And from all of us here at Focus on the Family, thank you for praying for us.
On a previous Focus on the Family radio program, Dr. Tony Evans shared about the importance of parents, specifically dads, training our children spiritually while at the dinner table.
The Bible says that the way a man leads his family is around the table. Every man can lead his family in less than 1 hour a day if he's at the table, because the dinner table was used not just for eating, but for leading. His work done, his schoolwork done, his behavior right. When the husband, as many days as he can, is at that table, he changes the atmosphere of the home. So you just don't eat there, you lead there.
Some great advice for every dad and mom, and we're going to be talking with Tony's son and his wife today about some simple ideas for teaching your children the things that are going to matter the most in their lives. Our host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, I love that line by Tony. You're not here to eat, but to eat and lead.
That's an awesome responsibility.
That sounds like a Tony colloquialism, doesn't it?
It does,
yeah. I mean,
yeah,
he's so
absolutely
good at that. John, as parents, we are always looking to train and to teach. And in a conversation I had with Chuck Colson one time, he said, you know, by the age of 10, your children's moral compass is pretty well set. Then from 10 forward, it's about boundaries and managing those boundaries. We're going to talk about how to set that moral compass through devotions, family devotions, and other things, discussions, and talk about the conflict that can occur between mom and dad when it comes to what devotions look like with our two special guests today.
And I mentioned Tony Evans' son, and that's Jonathan, and he and his wife Kanika are here. Jonathan is the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys, and he's a motivational speaker as well. He's written a book with his dad, Tony Evans, called Kingdom Family Devotional, 52 Weeks of Growing Together. And Kanika is a proud mom of four beautiful kids, and they're pretty active in their church.
And John, let me mention that we're offering the devotional book as our way of saying thank you when you make a monthly gift to Focus on the Family to support the broadcast. We'll tell you more at the end of the program how to do that. Jonathan and Kanika, welcome both of you to Focus on the Family.
Thank you.
Good to be here.
First time, right?
Yes, it's the first time here. Absolutely.
We're not going to hold the Dallas Cowboys against you, being in Bronco territory here in Colorado.
Please don't. Please don't. It's all about the body of Christ here.
Yeah,
we'll
there
do
you go.
Football later.
Well, you know, the Super Bowl someday may host those two, so we'll talk on the phone on that.
That'd be great. I'll make sure I have seats right next
to
you.
Try to reconcile. Okay, we are here today to talk about devotions, family devotions. This is one of the areas that Gene and I can struggle a bit. I mean, we are good at times, and other times we're falling back. I really want to know, between the two of you, right from the start, how do you handle this as mom and dad and husband and wife? In our situation, Gene is far more the school teacher. She wants to sit down, have a very formal devotion. I'm kind of in the mood to do it in the moment. If we're walking down the road, I'm driving them to school, we'll read a proverb together, but I want to be doing something. Has that worked out for you guys? Have you come to a formal agreement as parents?
Well, I think it's worked out well. The reason is because I'm the one that gets to take them to school every day. So I it's my job to get them up, get them ready for school. She stays up late getting all the extra work done that she couldn't get done when they were awake, running around.
Now, your kids, just for the audience, how old are your children?
We have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old.
So, mom and dad out there, if you thought you were busy, they're right with you with four kids under 10, under 8, really.
Yeah.
So that's awesome. But how does that discussion go for you guys right now?
Well, I think, I always call my wife when I'm taking them to school, because it's kind of my responsibility to get them to and from school. And I do a lot of my father-kids time with them on the drive. And I think it's important to do that. You know, my wife will call me And I'll say, I'm preaching to him again, babe. I'm preaching to him again. I'll call you right back. But just having those discussions, finding out what they, how their day was coming from school, what your expectations are going to school, how much God loves them and wants them to do well, and how much he wants them to maximize their abilities, and all of those different things I get to do while I'm moving and shaking.
Right, which is important for us guys, right?
Exactly.
Kanika, I want to ask you, as mom, do you worry about their development, their spiritual development? Are you the one that's saying, okay, we haven't had devotions in a couple of days. We need something formal after dinner. Let's sit down for 30 minutes, and I've got this great new curriculum I bought Jonathan, and I want you to lead us in family. You ever have that discussion?
I never really have to worry about it. Jonathan usually will automatically initiate it during dinner. But we started doing, maybe within the past year or two, we started doing something every day at the dinner table called highs and lows. And that is when each kid will tell us their high point and low point for the day.
What does a three-year-old say about their high point?
His high point is he got to eat food.
Right.
He loves to eat.
He loves that. And what's a low point they might have?
He'll usually say, I don't have a low, because he's just learning, you know, so he pretty much does the same thing every day.
But that's okay.
Yes.
Because you're training them to at least think this through, right?
Exactly.
Now, how much of your background plays into being young parents, plays into how you do devotions today? I mean, describe both of your backgrounds.
Well, I'll start just being, first of all, from a two-parent home, and then Tony Evans and Lois Evans being my parents, obviously. That background, you know, had a foundation of theology. It had a foundation of Christ. And it was very important for my dad to lead at the table, like he talked about. So he would ask my mom, please, Monday through Thursday at least, can you fix dinner? Because I can't do it. If I do it, the kids will be in trouble. Can you fix dinner for the kids so that we can be around the table, so I can use that as an opportunity to talk to the kids, to lead the kids, and we can really engage our kids at that time. So I grew up with this formula of Daddy opening up the Bible and asking us all to read a verse from a specific passage that he wanted us to go through, and have us explain to him what we thought that verse meant.
Huh.
And if we were wrong, he'd correct us, and he'd kind of train us using the Bible. And then he wanted to ask us what was going on in our life and who we were talking to, the girls, who they're dating. I wasn't old enough at the time. They were already out of the house when he started asking me those questions. But it was that time. It was that family time. And so that translates to what I do at our house with our kids. And I ask my wife the same thing. Hey, it's important for us to get around the table, because that's the time we can really spend with our kids. And we've got all of their attention, and we're able to get the eye contact and get them away from the video games and away from the TV and really pour into them.
Now, this devotional that you and your father have written, I mean, it is geared for the younger child, which is important because, again, it's where that formation, that moral formation and character is shaped. When you were 15 or 16, did you ever roll your eyes when your dad was saying, okay, let's have dinner, Jonathan, read this scripture? Because sometimes at 15 and 16, to be realistic, it's certainly possible that your child will be all in. And sometimes that's our experience. Sometimes they are saying, you know, I'm a little distracted, Dad. How are you as that child, and how was your father in that moment?
Absolutely. I think that it's normal to have a teenager who doesn't want to sit down and read the Bible and be preached to all the time. They're always getting that from their parents anyway, whether it's from the Bible or whether it's do this, do that, clean up this, do these chores. So you're going to kind of get that time of eye roll. But that's not what you're focused on. What you're focused on is how, when they grow to maturity, that they look back and view how important that time was.
Yeah.
And now that I look back, I think about my formation as a Christian, as a man, came from that time I was at the table, even though I was rolling my eyes because I was mad I was missing the Cosby Show. You know, we were all thinking about, man, why do we have to do this now? You know, the Cosby Show was on, you know, and all of those different things that we were missing out on. But little did we know, we weren't missing out on anything, but we were gaining everything. But we learned that later. Yeah. And so the focus can't just be on them rolling their eyes in the moment, but them having their eyes straight in the future and being able to look back and say, that was well worth it.
Kanika, your background, what type of home were you raised in, and who made the greatest impact on you?
Well, I was raised in a single-parent home with my mom. And she got married when I was about 14. So for a long time, it was just she and I. And she always, you know, wanted me to be grounded in the church. She grew up in the church, and she felt like, especially because I didn't have a father in the home, that she really wanted me to be grounded in the church. So I was very involved in church activities growing up. I was at the church several days a week. And even because she had to work two jobs sometimes, there were other ladies in the church that would come pick me up and take me to, you know, Wednesday night service, youth service, and things like that.
And it sounds like you really embraced that as a child. Was there a hunger that you had, a natural hunger spiritually?
I think there was. And for me, being an only child, then there was also just the connection that I had with other people in my youth group and things like that, because I didn't have siblings. So they were kind of, you know, another family for me. So
can you remember back to being that 13-year-old girl or 14-year-old girl and saying, when I'm older, this is what I want to have, and having a picture in your mind as a young girl, what you were hoping to have when you got married someday?
I definitely remember just wanting to, as an adult, you know, just wanting to find, you know, or not find a husband, but be connected with a husband who valued family, who valued church. I mean, I just knew that anything else was not an option for me.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Adolescence is a pivotal time in your son or daughter's life, but they can thrive in those turbulent years with your help. Launch Into the Teen Years is a video-based tool from Focus on the Family experts addressing topics like self-identity, peer relationships, dating, puberty, and God's loving design for sexuality. Launch Into the Teen Years can help your child thrive. Get it today at focusonthefamily.com/store. That's focusonthefamily.com/store.
Oh, hey, Mike. Got here as soon as I could. What's going on, man?
Hey, I just wanted to give you an update on my marriage.
Is it good news?
Yeah. Our marriage is going great right now. I couldn't be happier.
Dude, that's awesome.
Yeah. It's like a solid 5 out of 10.
Having a marriage that's just okay isn't where couples really want to live. Give yourself and your spouse an all-inclusive weekend where you'll slow your pace and focus on each other. Get more details at focusonthefamily.com/getaway. That's focusonthefamily.com/getaway.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming. Our guests today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly are Jonathan and Kanika Evans. And Jonathan and his dad, Tony Evans, wrote this book, Kingdom Family Devotional. So important to understand who you are and to live out Deuteronomy 6. I mean, what you're talking about right there is that we have to have our act together before we try to teach our kids. We can't be hypocrites about this. And there has to be a level of authenticity with God that you experience before you try to teach your children this.
Yes. I mean, you know, kids are sponges. I learned that. I mean, they see everything. They emulate the things that they see. And they do realize when something is off, when they're being told something, and then you get the response, but you do this, you know. And
so, that's especially true in the teenage years, I've found. How about you, Jim?
Yes. Jonathan, let me ask you, in terms of this world that you live in as a chaplain to the Dallas Cowboys, you played at Baylor. I'll throw a shout out to Baylor. We have a lot of Baylor listeners in Texas, so there you go, guys. But in that context, you see the impact of fatherlessness. You see a lot of guys, black and white, but because of the brokenness of homes, and particularly football, it just draws a lot of young men that want to prove themselves, that want to go on the field of battle and be men. Do you see that parallel situation with training your kids in the evening at home? You're, you know, 3-year-old, you're 8-year-old. And then you're with these 20, 30-something young men that are still needing to be affirmed and still needing direction.
Oh, absolutely. Fatherlessness is huge. 70% of African-American kids don't have fathers. 40% and rising in the Anglo community don't have fathers. And so you see this attack of the enemy on fathers, and especially because God has called them you know, to lead their family in righteousness and justice. Okay, and so when you don't have that, around the table, when you don't have that in the home, especially young boys, mothers do a great job, but they can't teach a boy how to be a man.
Only a father can do that. And so it's very important for men to do what God has told them to do, and that's be there for their families and raise them up in righteousness and justice so that they really understand what manhood is. And you can see that parallel, that you can be a 30-year-old or 23-year-old, 25-year-old who can lift a lot of weights, run real fast, and still have so many immaturities because no one was there to help mold you into what God's man really looks like.
Right.
And since God is the creator, certainly he knows more, a little bit more about life living than we do.
Now, you don't know about this, but we got a little audio clip from your dad to give us some insight on his fathering with you. Okay. Let's take a listen to this.
When my son Jonathan, he's our football player, when he was young, he would he called me and asked me to go to the gym with him in our church. And I said, okay. I said, I want to show you something. I said, what? He says, I want you to see me dunk the ball. He's 11 years old. He dribbles the ball. He goes up and he dunks the ball. Now, the problem with the dunk is he had gotten the custodian to lower the goal from 10 feet to 6 feet, and he dunked. I said, well, that was good, son, but I got the custodian to raise the goal back up to its 10-foot level. And I told him, son, our goal is not for you to lower the standard and dunk, but to keep the standard where it is and you rise to the level of being able to dunk. Now he dunks at 10 feet, but we had to keep the standard up. I couldn't let him settle for a 6-foot goal. Mm. We're letting too many people settle. And we're lowering the standard. And so people are dunking at 6 feet and thinking they're achieving something.
Man, that just sounds like your dad, doesn't
that
it?
That is my dad. That is my dad on the button.
How did that inspire you? How did it shape you? How did it give you a perspective while growing up?
Well, you know what? That specific illustration was very important for me athletically because me understanding that my father was not going to get excited and run around in circles just because I was able to lower the standard and do well. Because 2 years later, I dunked at 10 feet.
At 13?
At 13.
A trampoline.
Without a trampoline, without any of those things, because I was a son who wanted to please his father.
Huh.
And so because my father was not, you know, 100% pleased with the lower standard, then I had to raise my standard in order to please him. And I think that's the same thing in the Christian life. When you understand that the world may lower the standard, they may be the custodian that comes in and lowers the standard so that everybody can dunk and feel good about themselves, but God has a higher standard. And when we can get our kids to understand how important it is to please God and have a relationship with God that naturally makes you want to please him, then you will start raising your standard of living, raising your standard of devotion. And that's when you get God really excited.
Kenneka, do you as mom, do you have a fear inside sometimes that we're not doing enough, we need to do more? And how do you translate that to Jonathan? How do you guys talk about it? Kind of the pillow talk when everything's done and the lunches are made and you're laying in bed. Do you talk about your concerns yet? Is that happening at this point with young kids in your home?
I'm not sure that we think that we're not doing enough because we are very intentional about wanting to sow seeds in our children. But a lot of times we'll talk about maybe if there's things we need to tweak, like how we need to adjust what we're doing to fit the individual personalities of each kid.
Maybe like the themes of honesty or integrity, those things.
Right.
Absolutely. Prayer, all of those different things that are important. Because when you have different ages, when you have four kids, they're different ages. So we have to talk about, okay, well, how long does devotions really need to be at this point? I know she has to calm me down. I know you really want to make a point here, but, you know, Kyler's one, Camden's three, J2's just getting to the point. I call him J2. That's just to kind of add a little
like
swag
that.
To it. It's Jonathan the second.
Yeah.
But we call him J2. Because they're all different ages, and so we want to make sure that our devotions we have with them are 5 minutes, that we use illustrations, that we get them up, sing songs, that we kind of plan a little bit ahead of time so that we're not just kind of throwing stuff together, because that's the way to keep them engaged. So we definitely spend time talking about that. We feel like we're doing as much as we can with at the age that they are.
Yeah,
and then as they grow, we'll just have to grow.
Jonathan and Kenneka, this is exactly why we did this project with you, this devotional for children. Let me ask you for your favorite or one of your favorites. I know it's asking you which child you like best, but out of the devotional material, what's one that pops out for you? And give us a taste of what people can invest in when they get a copy of the devotional.
Well, you're investing in a tool, first of all, that's going to help we don't want to challenge you to lead your family and then leave you with nothing. We have a tool that will kind of help you do that in a simple way. One of them at the beginning of the book is just on Jesus's love, and so that your kids can really understand Jesus's love for them. And Christ demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And I just used the lioness and her cubs, and just talking about how, you know, there was a dangerous animal lurking about, and she saw it and went out to protect her cubs. And in protecting them, she was bitten by this venomous animal. And I think it was a snake, as I think back on the description there. And so she became sick and she had to lay down for 3 days. But she ended up getting the snake out of there because of her protective nature. And so she became sick for 3 days. And then we talked about after 3 days, the venom went away and she was able to get back up and play with her cubs. But ultimately, she protected those who couldn't protect themselves, protected those who couldn't do anything for themselves. And we talked about how Jesus did the same thing for us, that he took the bite of sin and he died and he was down for 3 days. Then he rose on the third day. And those who couldn't protect themselves, do anything for themselves or work for their own safety, because we're only cubs. Jesus did that for us. And now we're protected because he was willing to go take the bite and protect us in an area that we simply couldn't protect ourselves.
You know, so often, it's a beautiful analogy, so often we tend to underplay our children's ability to grasp these concepts, don't we? So when they're 4, 5, 6, we want to speak down to them. But actually, when you connect these dots, they're quite capable of catching it. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're really trying to do, is take maybe a complex theological issue break it down into something that is discernible. But I would say don't aim too low, like your dad said about dunking the ball. Keep that up there pretty high, and I think you'll be surprised at how much your children actually understand. And you just keep working it. And help them understand better and better. You also did something that we're going to put on the website, kind of what we call a web extra, John, and that was something you did with your kids at Christmas. So I'll keep the suspense. People can go to the website and check that out. You guys already have big grins on your faces, so it's going to be worth it. But I want to say thank you. Thank you for tackling this big issue, because I think intentional Christian parenting requires that we have victory in this area, that we are able to embrace it, to understand our role, both as husbands and wives and dads and moms, with training our children in the way they should go. And I think this devotional is a wonderful way to guide you, to put a tool in your hand, to make it a little easier for you. And I'm going to point right at you, Dad. Why don't we do this and make sure our wives are participating? But let's take the lead. I think that would take a great relief off of the shoulders of our wives. And let's be more intentional. I love the idea, too, just reading scripture, Jonathan, like your dad did for you at the dinner table, and talking over a verse and letting them tell you what they think it means. I'm going to start doing that tonight, actually, and that's one way to go. So thank you again for being with us. Thank you for this devotional, and thank you for today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And once again, our guests have been Jonathan and Kanika Evans, and along with Tony Evans, Jonathan has written this book, Kingdom Family Devotional, 52 Weeks of Growing Together. It's a great toolbox, and you can adapt the stories and devotions for your family. It's a great time to get a copy here at the start of the year. It'll carry you through the rest of the year. And try it. See what a difference this can make in your family.
John, I hope everyone listening knows this is our mission here at Focus on the Family, is to help you and your family. Certainly, one of the ways we can do that is helping you to train your kids spiritually. I mean, this is on the heart of every serious mom and dad. And I want you to hear from Laura Lee on how Focus has helped her to parent her kids better.
I love that Focus on the Family is constantly giving us tools on how to become better parents. And I love that Focus is focused on that, you know, like following what the Bible says on how to raise children, and constantly giving us inspiration and ideas and like creative ideas on how to raise our children in a godly way.
And let me say this clearly. This is to God's glory. I mean, we're here as hands and feet. We're trying to do the best job we can do to honor Him and to impact our own families as well as your families. That's job one for all of us as parents, and Focus is here for you, Mom and Dad. So let me encourage you to support the ministry. If you want to be a better parent this year, let us come alongside you and offer the wisdom that God has placed here for over 40 years. And let me say thank you so very much for standing with us as we do ministry together.
Make a monthly donation today to help support this broadcast and get a copy of the book. Just stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A and the word family. Now, we understand that you might be struggling a bit with younger children who are unexpectedly spending extra time at home given the current circumstances in the world. So Focus on the Family wants to help. We're offering a 4-week free trial of our Adventures in Odyssey Club. It's an online service, 800 episodes of this award-winning audio drama to help your kids stay occupied and to foster family connections and family conversations about truth. Take advantage of this free extended 4-week trial offer of the Adventures in Odyssey Club. Just stop by our website for the details. Again, focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.